1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, I think, are very fitting words for times that are tough. And the scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." So just want to kind of start us out with those thoughts. We always have something to rejoice about. If we have a Father on the throne and a Savior at His side, then we have something to be glad about. So we're in this series about being born again, and today we're going to continue that and dive deeper into it. And so we'll start with, you know, Matthew 28:19. This is where Jesus telling His apostles at the end of His ministry with them, the end of His life on earth, and really kind of His final lesson for the apostles, He makes this statement: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So I just start us out on this topic of being born again and remind us that this is our job. This is our mission. Our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is not to, to be as happy as we can be or to make paradise on earth. Our mission is to make disciples. And so we're going to actually be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. That will be our main text. But quickly, I want to just run through four did you knows. And so we'll start with this one. Did you know? These are about salvation. That only four verses in the New Testament have the words baptism and salvation in the same verse. Did you know that all four have baptism coming before salvation? Here's one, Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," and this is for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22:16, Paul was told, "What are you waiting for? Rise, be baptized, and wash your sins away." So baptism coming before salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." And then 1 Peter 3:21, baptism corresponds to this, now saves you. So we have four verses with, when we're trying to answer the question, okay, is baptism necessary for salvation, or where does it, am I saved and then I get baptized, which is what most churches teach today. Actually, Scripture teaches the opposite, teaches that baptism is a part of salvation. Salvation comes upon baptism. Here's a second, did you know? Of the nine examples of Christian baptism, which all are in the book of Acts, none of the nine put baptism off, nor did they schedule it. We have people that did it that day. They all did it that day, incidentally, but Acts 2:41 mentions they did it that day. And Acts 8:12, when they believed Philip, they were baptized. Philip commanded the chariot to stop. Baptized the eunuch on the side of the road that day. Here's Paul. He rose and was baptized. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. After she was baptized, she invited them to come to their house. So that was that day. This was the same hour the Philippian jailer was baptized. And then many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And so, and one more. 19 verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized. So, did you know that all Christian baptism examples in Scripture, none of them put it off or scheduled it? Here's a third one. Did you know that the words, "Accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior," those words are not in Scripture. They're not in the Bible. And that's probably the most common method of, here's how you become saved or get rid of your sins in the Christian world. This is probably the most common message that's communicated, and yet those words are not in Scripture. Did you know the Bible actually says baptism saves you? If you go to many places or many people, preachers, Christians, and ask them, does baptism save you? Most would say no, and yet Scripture says yes. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you. New American says baptism now saves you. King James says baptism doth also now save us. NIV says baptism that now saves you also. So just some quick hitters to start out about salvation. And today we're going deeper into the subject of being born again and talking about being alive in Christ. And there's a great, great passage in Colossians, starting in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This past May, back in the late spring and right before summer, I was working on one of the things that I was doing at our house was working on my lawn, and I had an area in the back that really never had grass growing very well, and so I got some sod and planted it there and got it to grow, but it took a little while. And so if you've ever planted sod, you know that, you know, when you first plant it, it looks pretty good. You can water it, throw a little fertilizer on it, looks pretty good. You can keep watering it, you better keep watering it, looks pretty good. It's one of those deals where, okay, it looks good relatively on the top, but you also know the roots are not established. And it's really fragile. You can't just walk away and let nature take care of it. It's not strong. It can die easily and quickly. And I compare that to, I had another area of grass in my front lawn where the grass had great soil and got a good amount of sun. And that grass, that patch of grass was the best in my whole lawn. It was thick. It was green. It was almost hard to mow. It was so thick. It would choke out the weeds. And it was very, very strong. And the reason it was strong in comparison to the sod that I'd laid down is it was all about the roots. The root system, did it have strong roots? And that's what verse 7 is about, us as Christians. How strong are your roots? How well do you weather storms? And when times are dry, you know, when there's a drought, or when it's, you know, for grass, when it's dry or too hot, or those conditions, how well are we weathering difficult times? And then if you read on, look at verse 8. See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So, and what he's saying is, Paul's saying, don't be misled by the nonsense of the world. And the world is always chattering. Society is always coming up with what they think. And cultures change and times change and the messages change. But God doesn't change. And God, you know, Paul's pointing to God. He says, we need to be rooted in God and in Christ. And so that when things on earth change, we're not shaken by them. Instead, we walk in Christ. All right, let's read on in verse 10. Verse 10 says, you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So this verse kind of reads a little strangely to me. You've been filled in Him. That phrase, we don't use that phrase. Being filled in someone is kind of an odd wording to me. New American says, and by the way, this is talking about Christ. We have been filled in Christ. New American reads, in Him you have been made complete. King James says, ye are complete in Him. NIV says, in Christ you've been brought to fullness. In other words, you know, not shallow. And then what I think may help with the meaning the most is the New Century Version, which says, you have a full and true life in Christ. We do. We should. That's the point of this verse. You have a full life. You are alive in Christ. I was driving to the building this morning, and if you notice on the side of the road, if you go somewhere today or tomorrow, look around as you're driving along the side of the road, maybe in the median, you will see some green grass right now. And so even though it's in the fall and the temperatures are cooler, you'll see some grass growing really well right now. And it also, in the sunlight, will have a shine to it. That grass is fescue, and it's a cool season grass. It loves the fall, loves the spring. It looks good. And then around it, you see Bermuda grass that's going dormant. And, you know, when I read this verse, you have been filled in Him. We should be full of Christ. In our world, Christians should look like that grass, the fescue, the green, the shiny. As the world is, you know, discouraged and frustrated, Christians are the ones that should be alive spiritually, because spiritually the conditions of the world should not affect us. And you know, a great example right now, our brother and preacher Mitch Wilburn, we've been praying for him. He's in ICU with COVID. He's battled other health problems in the past few years, and so really fighting for his life. And he's come in and out of being on a ventilator where he could communicate. And so, you know, what I admire about Mitch right now is obviously his body is barely alive. It's fighting to live, but his spirit is very, very much alive. And you can see things that he would post on Facebook. Spiritually, he's strong. He's close to God. He's close to Christ. He is healthy spiritually. Physically, outwardly, he's hurting. But spiritually, he's strong. And that's what we should be. So whatever your circumstance is, as Christians, we should stand out, and we should be really an encouragement to the world during these times. All right, look at verse 11. In Him you were circumcised. You were circumcised. This is talking about when you were born again. Okay, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So, circumcision was a distinguishing mark and a distinguishing part of being a Jewish male, during, especially during the period of the Law of Moses. It was a removal of skin which represented being set apart and being holy. And during the Mosaic age, it was, for God's people, it was literal circumcision. Now in the Christian age, it is spiritual circumcision. By putting off the body of flesh, it's that statement, putting off the body of flesh, is an analogy. And it is to a Jewish reader, this would be the idea of taking off dirty clothes. You take off something that is not good, it's dirty. And so the statement here, the circumcision of Christ. So this is what Christ is performing on us. It's spiritual. The question I would ask you is, when does this happen? So let's read on, and we'll see when it happens. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. That's when it happens. That's when it happens. Let me back up real quick. By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, comma, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. It happens at baptism, our spiritual circumcision that Christ performs. And look what's involved in it, the word faith. Through faith. Sometimes people get really confused about salvation because they read Scripture and they know Scripture says we're saved by faith. They know Scripture says we're saved by God's grace through faith. And so since it's by faith, some people will make the argument that, well, then baptism cannot have any part of it if it's by faith. And yet, I want you to notice something. The way Scripture talks about baptism and faith, these two are intertwined. They're not to be separated, and it's not to be confusing. But with him in baptism through faith. Look at another scripture. Let's compare this to 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what faith is. Faith is us believing in God. It's us putting our trust in God. It is us appealing to God. That's what faith is. And 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism and faith happen together when we're saved. Galatians 3:26, look at this one. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Okay, yes, through faith. What about baptism? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those two ideas, faith and baptism, are not separate. They are together. And they're both a part of our being saved. Fact is, baptism doesn't save us because it's a work. It saves us because of our faith and because of God's grace. And in fact, this is a reason we don't baptize babies. Scripture nowhere talks about baptizing babies nor young children. Young children, babies cannot have true faith. So they're not candidates for baptism. And they cannot have their sins washed away. Christ cannot perform a spiritual circumcision because they don't have sin. Babies don't have sin. Neither do young children. And so it's us trusting in God. Now look at verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. The chapter heading, you may notice in your Bible, there are chapter headings and really kind of section headings also. Sometimes it's a paragraph, sometimes it's a passage, sometimes an entire chapter might just have one. But you'll have headings, and those headings are not inspired, but they are basically a title for what this passage is about, and they are helpful. And the chapter heading in my Bible for this passage in Colossians is just three words: alive in Christ. And that's what being born again is about. Being born again is about being alive in Christ. And that's what we are to be about as Christians. Whatever's going on in the world, don't let it discourage you. If our life in this world gets more difficult, don't let it discourage you. If we don't know how bad it's going to get, don't let it discourage you, because we're not of this world. And our joy doesn't hinge on how this world is doing. Our joy hinges on Christ, and we are alive in Christ. I was watching a little football yesterday, and I really haven't watched, I don't watch, and I'm not familiar with Boston College very much, but yesterday I was a Boston College fan because I'm always a fan of whoever's playing Notre Dame. And yesterday I was a fan of Boston College. They lost, of course. But nevertheless, in watching that game, on their uniforms, on the Boston College football players' uniform, were kind of this red bandana design. And I was kind of curious, you know, I didn't understand what was that and what was that about. And so come to find out, it's very meaningful to the community, to students at Boston College, because, and it dates back to 9/11. On September 9/11, when the Twin Towers fell, a former Boston College student, graduate, he actually played on their lacrosse team, named Wells Crowther. He was working in the South Tower. So the second tower that fell, he was working in that tower when it was hit, and on the 78th floor. And so on that floor, when it was hit, of course, there was a lot of casualties. There were a lot who were dead, but he was...